Good morning. Please be seated. Welcome to Burlington East this morning. My name is Susan Stock. I'm your duty elder and part of the session. I'd like to welcome any visitors with us today and ask that you sign the guest book in the narthex and join us downstairs for fellowship following the service. There are several announcements in the bulletin, which I ask you to look over, and there's been a few I'd like to bring to your attention. Next Sunday is communion. The invitation is in your bulletin. You won't be receiving anything from your elders. We are saving a tree. So you can take it home and put it on your fridge and note that June 2nd is communion. Also, with regards to our four church picnic, there's a little bit of a change this year for those of you who have attended in the past. It's going to be at Hidden Lake, and it's going to be following our regular service. So there will be church here on June the 23rd, and then if you so wish, you can join the picnic after that. And if you'd like tickets, you can get them from Renata in the office. They're $10, and the children are free. And also, the This and That committee will be selling Blue Jay tickets. I know they're no Raptors, but you can get a ticket to go see a game on July 23rd, and we will be selling them starting today for 3 weeks. And please, let's prepare for worship.
My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. These are the words of Jesus, and we light the Christ candle this morning as a symbol of that peace that he gives us during our service of worship this day. We'll join together now with our call to worship.
The responsive call to worship is in your bulletin. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. The Lord has made the world so sure that it cannot be moved. Ever since the world began, your throne has been established. You are from everlasting. Mightier than the sound of many waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, mightier is the Lord who dwells on high. Your testimonies are very sure, and holiness befits your house, O Lord, and forevermore. Our first hymn this morning is hymn number 332.
Thank you.
Please be seated. It's interesting when I prepare for this particular segment within our worship time, often, as you know, I speak about those words that we use around confession and sin and repentance, and these are words that certainly have a certain amount of baggage associated with them for us, or can have at least. But one of the phrases that came up when I was looking at this particular segment, this particular week, was reflecting on the idea of confession before God as telling ourselves the whole truth about ourselves. And that caught me when I read that. Sometimes it's difficult to do that, to really tell ourselves the truth about ourselves. We barely know what the truth is about ourselves in one sense. And as I talked last week about non-negotiables in our faith and understanding the things that we believe but maybe not fully acknowledge, there are things about ourselves that we lie to ourselves almost to kind of get through the day. This is the moment in our worship service from Sunday to Sunday where we can stop for a moment in that adoration time and thank God for who God is and all that has been done in our lives through God, but also a time for us to think about the truth about ourselves and contemplate those moments in which we truly have strayed, but maybe not wanted to believe that or not wanted to face it. It's these times that when I'm reading these prayers out or talking these prayers through, for us to kind of maybe while we're sitting there to just take a moment and think about the truth about ourselves in the times where we have stepped away from God. In that light, let's bow our heads in prayer. God, you are one who opens our prison doors and releases us from our faults. We ask, Lord, that you will keep us near to you in the hours of each day, that by the power of prayer, that we can be close to you and understand the blessings that you give to us, because you are the light of the Word, and you give us true joy. You give us so much, even just sunlight. I'm thinking about that this morning. We thank you for these many things, because you are a God who forgives and loves everlastingly. You are a God who, when we come to you, as we do from week to week, welcomes us with open arms. Lord, as we contemplate the truth about ourselves, we ask that you can refresh us and change us and heal us, because there's been many times when we failed to heed your call in our lives. It's not just about doing good things or doing right things. It's about following you in that fullness that you've called us to love one another as you, Lord, have loved us. And that's a big challenge in our lives, because we don't always want to love others as we love ourselves. Sometimes, Lord, we don't even want to love ourselves as you've asked us to do. That forgiving love, that love that expects nothing in return, is the demand in our lives. So for those moments in this past week, Lord, those moments in our lives when we have not loved as you've asked us to, when we have not loved others or ourselves, forgive us, Lord. Teach us what it is that we need to do to repent, to turn around and change our ways, and meet you with open and welcoming arms, with that everlasting love that you give us, that forgiving love that you offer us through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And now we join our hearts together in the prayer that Jesus taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. in the compassion of God who prays for us, with us, and in us. We are forgiven for the sake of the one who was sent to show us the face of love and who died and rose again, one with the Father and one with us. We truly are forgiven. Amen. Choir is now going to share an anthem with us, and it's not in the bulletin, but it's entitled Song of Peace. So we welcome them now. Song of Peace. Thank you, choir. Who knew our choir was bilingual? Lovely Latin there, it was good. Thank you. Let's join together now in our children's hymn, Come Let Us Sing, verses 1 and 2, and during the second verse we'll have the children come forward for a time together. Number 706, Come Let Us Sing. Seated. Morning, boys and girls. How are you all today? Yeah, you're all looking kind of tired to me, anyway. We're talking about some words that Jesus shares in his story today, where he talks about giving people peace. And I wrote down here on this piece of paper some ways in which people say hello in different languages. So I'm apologizing in advance for any pronunciation issues. In Arabic, salam is how we would say hello. And salam means something very special, and I'll come back to that. My wife and I have been watching some Austrian television, believe it or not. In Austrian, they say hello, servus. Is there a way to say hello? And I'll tell you about that in a moment, too. I can say it in Chinese, because I used to work with some Chinese people, and it's ni hao, and that's how you would greet someone. We know French. How can you say hello in French? Anybody know? Yep. Bonjour, that's right. In German, again, pronunciation issue here, but guten Tag, that's my best German I can do. And in Korean, again, pardon my pronunciation here, annyeong haseyo is how we would say it in Korean. And in Hebrew, it would be shalom, which is very much like the Arabic word salam. And salam and shalom in particular, they actually mean peace. So when those people are greeting one another, they would say, peace, peace be with you, just like what Jesus said in the Bible. But in olden times, people would say, good morning to you, sir or ma'am, or I wish you a good day today, when they were saying, it's a lot of words. So the word hello that we use was invented when the telephone was invented. They had a contest. When they invented the telephone and decided to make a business out of it and give everybody a telephone, they had a contest in the newspapers saying, we need a way for people to say a greeting when they pick the telephone up, because I hope you're having a good morning is a lot of words to say when you pick the phone up. I wish to you a good day, sir, as you pick up the phone, because who knows what it would be. So they came up with this word hello. Now, most languages, even the ones I quoted you now, might include the word hello or halu in their own version of saying that because it's a nice short way to say it. But what we really are thinking about when we say hello to people or we say peace be with you and shalom, I was thinking about these guys, this cartoon I have. It's a cartoon of some knights greeting one another. And when people had a sword, they always wore their sword on the right side because most people were right-handed. Which hand do we shake hands with, you know? I am too. So which hand would we normally shake hands with, the ambidextrous guy? Yeah, normally it's your right hand normally. And the reason that came about was because you could draw your sword, you see, with your right hand. But if you left it in here where it's supposed to be and put out your right hand to greet somebody, neither of us can get at our sword, can we? It's a way of saying peace to you. And so we've included that in our own way we greet one another. We want to greet people with saying peace. But the peace that we're talking about today is a peace that Jesus gives us, and it's a different kind of peace, as he even says himself, than we would find in the world. We want to say peace with you. So this morning, as part of our children's time, I want everybody to shake hands and say peace be with you. So I'm going to do that with you. Peace be 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 with you. All right, all right, all right. I didn't say start a conversation and have a party. I think that's why hello works so much better, right? Boys and girls, let's have a little prayer together and we'll just then you head off to Sunday school. Lord, we thank you for these boys and girls, and I ask that a peace be put upon them all and that they be blessed with your peace. Be with them now as they go off to Sunday school and the seeds of faith and peace and love are planted within their hearts. Help it to be nurtured and to grow and that they can come to a true faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing the last two verses, verses 3 and 4 of our hymn, and remain seated as we do so. Thank you. come to the time now where we read from God's Word, and as we do, we take a moment to invite the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and hearts, spiritually speaking. Let's bow our heads for a moment in prayer. Holy God, as we reflect on that opening hymn that we sang, your voice is heard in the thunder and in the silence. Speak to us now by the power of your Spirit that we may hear your word for us today. And we pray this and ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our responsive psalm today, found in the Psalters in your pews, is from Psalm 67. And this is where David truly has an understanding of God's blessing for the community at large, and that it is inseparable from that of the world, or all peoples and all ends of the earth. It's like a steady heartbeat, David's use of the plural and repetition of all. It resists this sense of it's just about me and God, that it's about God's people and his creation. Psalm 67 insists that we never forget the wideness of God's sovereignty and God's love. And David reminds us that the scope of God's salvation and blessing is communal on so many levels. It's cosmic. It's particular and global at the same time. It's for us and them and me and I. God's blessing of Israel is inextricable from God's blessing on the entire earth. And it's something for us to reflect on as we read this together. Psalm 67.
O God, be gracious to us and bless us.
May your
that your way may be known upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
Let the nations be glad and sing for joy.
For you judge the peoples with equity, and guide the nations with honor.
Let the peoples praise you, O God.
Let all the peoples praise you.
The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us.
Thank you, Susan. As we continue in this, the sixth Sunday of Easter, our Old Testament reading is from the book of Acts, as we read through the various things that the apostles did post the resurrection of Jesus. And in this reading, we're talking about the city of Philippi, and Luke, in his writing the book of Acts, has accurately described it as a leading city in the district of Macedonia, and it was also a Roman colony. So ancient Greece, that part of Greece that we know even today, was composed of two Roman provinces, Macedonia in the north and Achaia in the south. And Philippi was founded around 356 BC by Philip of Macedon, father of Alexander the Great. And it remained a significant village until it was rediscovered by Emperor Augustus as an ideal place for retired army officers who'd faithfully served him over the years. So Philippi was a city of about 15,000. There were probably 75 to 100 persons at the church or the congregation of Philippi when Paul was writing his letter to that congregation. And the tone of this letter is joyful in spite of the fact that Paul wrote this while he was in prison. And it's full of thanks for the people in Philippi, the Philippians, their generosity towards him and outreach in general. And we're also reading from, in the book of Acts, this story that's talking about Lydia, who was neither Jewish nor a believer initially, but became a believer. And the interesting thing about Lydia's story is it's a story of many women at that time. She owned her own business and was more than, women at the time were more than welcome to have their own business and be involved in it in so many levels. So she was a fairly well-off and self-made person in so many ways. So it's important to understand this as she comes to Christ in this story. Acts 16, beginning at verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, he immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. We set sail from Troas and took a straight course to Samothrace, the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city in the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate by the river, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had gathered there. A certain woman named Lydia, a worshipper of God, was listening. She was from the city of Thyatira, and a dealer in purple cloth. The Lord opened her heart to listen eagerly to what was said by Paul. When she and her household were baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay at my home." And she prevailed upon him. Our New Testament reading is taken as we continue in our reading from Revelation, and this time Revelation 21. And this text offers us a kind of a rare glimpse of how the early Christians had a hope for their future. It's a text that I like to use many times in describing how things will be recreated. And the symbol of the tree is something important to use as a reflection for that. And if you go in our quiet room, you'll notice there's a banner hanging in there with a tree, and that's what it's trying to describe, is this new creation that God has given us. Revelation, rather, 21, verse 10, and then moving forward into 22. "And in the Spirit he carried me away to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as a crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Nothing accursed will be found there any more. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." Our gospel reading is taken from John 14 today, beginning at verse 23, and this is a very famous scripture reading, but with that ultimate sort of command or promise, rather, of Jesus with this idea of peace, and we'll be talking about that in our message today. John 14, beginning at verse 23. "Jesus answered him, 'Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe." This is the word of God. Join together now in our next hymn, "Father, I Adore You," number 292.
Thank you.
Please be seated. It's a Christian lady who had a lot of traveling for her business, so she did a lot of flying. But flying made her so nervous, she always took her Bible along with her to read, and it helped to relax her while she was in the air. One time she was sitting next to a man, and when he saw her pull out her Bible, he gave a little chuckle and went back to doing what he was doing. And then after a while, he finally turned to her and asked, "You don't really believe all that stuff in there, do you?" And the lady replied, "Of course I do. It's the Bible." And he said, "Well, what about that guy who was swallowed by that whale?" She said, Oh yeah, Jonah. Yeah, I believe that. It's in the Bible." And he asked, "Well, how do you suppose he survived all that time inside the whale?" And the lady said, "Well, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll ask him." "Well, what if he isn't in heaven?" the man said. "Well, then you can ask him." You know, we need to understand, as I said last week, the things that we believe and take them to heart. And even if they are cute, I suppose, in stories like that, sometimes we need to hang on to them no matter what. And let's just take a moment to bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for your peace, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for that little cute story that helps us to sort of stick to our guns in so many ways, even in the face of opposition sometimes. Open our hearts and minds to hear your word for us this day, Lord. And we ask this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. There are things in this world that we are good at, all of us. And there are things in this world that we're also not so good at. It brings to mind a story I told my kids about the phrase, "You can do or be anything you want to do or be." When I was in junior high school, I was in a gifted course at the time. I have no idea why at this point in reflection, but part of that was being interviewed by the guidance counselors at the school I was at. And I had already at that young age been wondering about that particular phrase. And during the interview, the guidance counselor said, "When you finish school, what is it you want to be? Then remember, you can be anything you put your mind to. You can be anything you want to be." And at the age of 14, I responded, "I want to be an orchestra." She didn't respond that way. She said, "You know, you need to take this test seriously. We're doing some important testing here. Now, what is it you want to be when you finish school?" Okay, I want to be a football team," I said. And she just still didn't appreciate the thought. And I was, because even at that age, this "you can be anything you want to be if you just put your mind to it," it seemed ridiculous to me. It still does in so many ways. Some of us are good at things, and other things we're not so good at. And putting our mind to it doesn't make any difference in so many ways. And that we need to take to heart. There is a premise that we live with in our culture, and this is why I'm leading up to this, that says, in particularly in the United States of America, that the pursuit of happiness is a particular right that we have. And we all buy into that, whether we're Americans or not. We all believe that no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we should be happy. But that happiness sometimes causes problems, and we can think of all sorts of examples. In particular, as I've been talking with different folks this week in particular, talking about younger people, and we always like to pound on younger people, but it just provides an example in this case. I think it's indicative of our time. Younger people who, when they're at a job that they don't particularly like today, they just leave. "Because I'm not happy. I don't like this anymore. This is actually work." And as Renata and I were chatting just the other day, that's why it's called work. Because it is work, no matter what you're doing. Even if it is something you're good at, there are days when it's just plain work. But we're in a culture where I need to be happy at all times. And if I'm not happy, therefore I can walk away from this. So that also includes our relationships we have in our lives, as well as the jobs and work that we do, the life that we live often, the commitments that we make to organizations such as this, a church or a congregation. When I'm not happy, I guess it's time to leave. When I'm not at peace, I guess it's time to go. And that's not necessarily what Jesus is talking to us about. And it's not exactly what peace or happiness is about at all. The world thinks it's pretty good at making peace and keeping peace. But in reality, if we reflect on it, it's not. That's pretty obvious if we watch the news. It's also obvious if you look at history at all. There's an interesting article that I came across that said, of the 3,600 years of recorded history in our world, there have only been 286 years that would be considered years of peace. That's a pretty bad track record. During those 3,600 years of recorded history, roughly 8,000 peace treaties have been made around the world, and all of them have been broken in one way or another. Over 14,000 wars in that time period have taken place, with an estimated death toll of 3.6 billion people. That doesn't tell us that this world's very good at bringing peace about. Jesus is talking about a peace that's different. He says it himself. It's not a peace that the world gives. It's my peace. And when I was reflecting on this as well and thinking about what does peace mean to us, it's sort of in that bigger picture. What does peace mean to us when we think about it? Well, one of the things I think that connects us to that word happiness as well as peace is how we spend our lives at a job because, well, first of all, you need to get a job. That's the first message of how we can get peace. So when you're a young person, you got to get a job. And way to get a good job in the olden days, not so olden, I suppose, was to get a good education. Get a good education, you get a good job, you'll be happy, you'll have peace in your life. And then as we get a bit older and we realize that getting that education doesn't necessarily equal a good job right out of the gate, well, we will work hard. If I work hard, and that's that work ethic that we have in our background, if I work hard, then I'll have a good job and I'll be able to buy that house and have a good family and I'll have that happiness. But then work becomes a bit of a chore at times. Work becomes truly work at times. So what's the next goal as we age? And the next goal is retirement. When I retire, I'll be at peace. When I retire, I'll have achieved happiness. And as we get closer to that age of retirement, whatever that age may be, and if you watch enough television, it's 55, because everybody's got enough money to retire at 55, don't they? More and more people are realizing they don't have enough money at age 55 to retire. Especially, as I've shared with many people, I was at an Omer's retirement teaching session about retirement years ago, and they were saying that only 25 or 30 years ago, the lifespan of an average working man was 71. So that a retirement at age 65, you'd live to be 71. Well, I can look around the room today and we know that there's most people here who've retired are well past 71. And the person at this class said, most of you who are in this room are looking at an earlier retirement than 65. You'll probably be retired longer than you worked for this company. So if you worked for 30 years and you retire at age 55, that's only 85. So to live to 85 is not unheard of these days. You would be retired as long as you worked. And originally their calculations for paying out pensions were 7 or 8 years, and you tripled or quadrupled that in some cases. No wonder pensions are having trouble. But the problem is once we reach that goal of retirement, and I, again, can look around the room here, and there's many who have reached that, maybe there's still a sense of uneasiness about it. When you're on the other side of retirement, you haven't retired yet, that view is still, when I get to retire, everything will be fine. I'll have achieved peace and happiness in my life. But often after we cross that line into retirement, it's not always peaceful, especially when we factor into things about health and relationships that no longer are around because people have left or passed away. Suddenly, we're not as happy and peaceful as we should have been. But Jesus is not talking about that sort of pursuit of happiness and peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then the next statement right after that, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Because if the world can't give me peace, if good education can't give me peace, if a good job can't give me peace, If a perfect family can't give me peace, if retirement can't give me peace, I've got not much left. No wonder he ends off by saying, do not be afraid, do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm talking about a different kind of peace, a peace that only God can give us. And it really has to do somewhat, I believe, with our understanding of what peace means, what happiness means. And remember, when Jesus spoke these words to his disciples, he spoke to a very anxious and fearful group of men. Jesus was about to be arrested. He knew that. He was about to be tortured. He knew that. And he was about to be crucified. And he had been giving hints to his disciples that something was going to happen. And they were a little uneasy. The peace that he was promising them was slipping away. And as the days went by up in that story, through the Easter story, it did. They had a sense of dread at that moment and a sense of fear. They knew something was about to happen that was making them very uneasy. So here Jesus tells them that they don't need to be afraid or troubled. The peace I'm talking about is not a peace you're thinking of. And the peace they were thinking about in their day was getting rid of this oppressive Roman occupation. Once that's gone, everything will be right. Everything will be perfect. And that's because we have the Messiah here. But when that Messiah got arrested and then died in their story that they were following, that meant that all that peace had gone out the window. But Jesus did give them peace, his own special kind of peace, and again, not the peace that the world gives. He didn't want them looking to the world. He wanted them looking to him. So this is an opportunity for us to be thinking about if we're in any of those stages that I've lined here, and we all are at some stage, there may not be a peace in our lives that we thought we were going to have. Things may not be working out the way we wanted them to. We may not be healthy and hale, or hale and healthy when it comes to retirement. How many times have we know people who have been planning for retirement through their whole working career, and then once they retire, a health problem hits. Suddenly now I can't travel, I can't go to the cottage, I can't do all those things I was planning to do when I retired because now my health has taken a turn. Or perhaps my spouse's health has taken a turn. Or perhaps my children have got some major catastrophe that's taken place in their life and I have to be here for them. It changes our plans of peace. That inner peace that Jesus is talking about is the peace that only God can give us. And that's the peace we should only be seeking in our lives. That's the peace that we need that will fix us permanently. Because the other kind of peace, the other kind of peace that the world offers, the other kind of happiness that the world offers, gives us a temporary fix. Now, I've been reading a particular book, which I'm going to talk about later down the road. But in this particular book, there's a story about a couple who go to a vacation place. And it's a beautiful beach, and it's fairly remote. And boy, they love it. They go every year. And they talk about retiring there. And as they get closer to the retirement age, a property comes available, and they buy that property. And then they finally get to retire, and there off they move. They're 1,500 miles away from their family, and they're at this beautiful place that they've gone to for years. And after 6 weeks of being on a lonely beach in a remote house, they realized this was fun for a few weeks at a time, but if this is going to be the rest of my life, there's nothing to do here. This is kind of boring. And my kids are 1,500 miles away, and my grandkids are 1,500 miles. Maybe they sold their house, as the stories recounted, and moved back. It's a temporary fix that we get. We can enjoy this moment and really, truly enjoy it. But we don't necessarily think about the longer term, that inner peace that's needed. What they really needed for their peace in their particular story was to be with their family. And I expect if they'd been able to move their whole family out to this place, it would have been fine for them in their case. And that's not to say that going to cottages and everything is not something that we should be doing. It is something we should be doing. We need those breaks. But we need to be considering what the true inner peace is that God gives us in the longer sense of the word. What is it? The peace that Jesus is talking about. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush around and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." I love that little poem. It talks about that peace that we're looking for, a peace that only comes from God, a peace that is within, a peace that settles us in so many ways, a peace that looks beyond just the moment in time in which we are, wherever that may be for all of us. Jesus does this and has done this when the talks about the peace he gives us. And finally, there's a painting called Peace, a classic. It depicts waves crashing against jagged rocks. It portrays the violence of a crushing storm vividly. It seems anything but peaceful. But down in the small corner of the painting, tucked away in the rocks, is a little bird sitting on her nest, totally oblivious to the raging storm all about. And in so many ways, that really is a picture of peace. If we could paint that picture, that might be kind of how we might depict the peace that Jesus is talking about. It's not oblivious to what's going around, clearly aware of the storm. But within, there's that protection that only Jesus offers, that peace that only Jesus can give us, no matter what is going on around us. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but a peace I give. It's not shallow or temporary, it's different. And it's a kind of peace where we can hold on to in the midst of all that is going on around us. A peace that lasts for more than a vacation time. A peace that lasts a lifetime and beyond. Amen. Now with generous hearts, the generous hearts that God has given us, we may now offer our tithes and offerings to God. Peaceful God, we thank you for the blessings in our lives. And Lord, we ask that you will bless this offering and these tithes, that they may be used to your glory and bring about the gospel message in our community and within this house. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Flowers in the sanctuary have been lovingly placed by Stephen and Maude Shields in celebration of their golden wedding anniversary. Thank you so much for doing that, and a lovely acknowledgement there. Yes, good, thank you. There's a lot of people in this congregation who have long-time marriage, but I know it's something that's difficult in our time, so it's nice to celebrate these sort of milestone moments. I want to remember again in our prayers today, Bill Officer, who's still hospitalized, and keeping him in mind, Girl Gorey, who's at home still and mending. And we do remember Shirley Moffat, but she's home, so our prayers have been answered in that respect. And when I spoke to Brenda, her daughter, later this week, she said Shirley was more or less her old self. So whatever they had going on there, the doctors found it and adjusted medications, and she's doing well. So that's a real encouraging answer for us in our prayers. There will be an opportunity, as always, for you to mention names of people in your lives that need prayer. So let's bow our heads in that light. Lord, we thank you that you call us in this particular time weekly to be praying for others in our world and situations in our world and for people in our lives. There are so many things going on that it's clearly the piece that's missing in our world can be seen by just, you know, looking at a newspaper or listening to a news broadcast. And in some respects, it's kind of the mandate of the news chains to tell us about bad things going on. But not, whether it's blown up or not, the idea is that there's a lot of things happening in our world. And there's just as many things happening in our own private lives. We're all struggling with things in our life, Lord, and we're all struggling with health issues, we're all struggling with spiritual issues, we're struggling with emotional things happening with all of us. And whether it's us directly or friends of ours or family of ours, we all know stuff is happening. Everybody in this room this morning, Lord, is crying out always for your peace in some way. And we may feel okay at the moment, and things may be moving along quite well in so many ways, but we know that there's others who may not be feeling this way in our lives. And this is our time to be praying not only for ourselves, but for them. And so, Lord, we now name silently or out loud people in our lives who are in need. And we do that now. Into your hands, gracious God, we offer these names, and they're not just names, they're lives. And they're not just any single lives. Every name has family, every name has friends. So it's a lot of people being held up here, Lord. And we thank you that you listen to us and that you take heed. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. By the way, another name that I've been missing, and I keep forgetting to put it in my notes. Carolyn Skrivonik is someone that we were praying for a while back because she had that heart attack and whatnot. And I meant to report that I've spoken with her at length, and she's doing very well. They did the surgery, and she's been home and for some time, and she's just mending at the moment. So our prayers were answered in so many ways in that sense, and I just wanted to make sure I pass that on to everybody that she's doing well. And thank you for your prayers. We'll join together now in our final hymn, number 699, All the Way My Savior Leads Me.
Thank you.
as we go out into this week, let us remember that the peace we have is a peace that the world does not give us. It is a peace that Jesus gives us that calms our hearts in the midst of the storms of life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you His peace in your going out and your coming in, His peace in your lying down and your rising up, His peace in your labor and in your leisure, His peace in your laughter and in your tears, until we come to stand before Jesus in that final day of peace in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen.